This is the Unchanging Word, the preaching ministry of Barberville Baptist Church with Pastor Chris Estep. We invite you to join us in person on Sundays at 9:45 for Sunday school and 11 a.m. for worship. And now, here's today's message.
As you find your way back to your seats, I'm going to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. With this thought in mind, confidence in the Word. Confidence in the Word. If you found your way there, I'm going to ask that you would stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. Again, the Apostle Peter writing, and he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Father, this morning we ask that you would speak to us very clearly through your word. Father, help us to trust in the confidence that you have placed here upon your scriptures for everything that we need, everything that we are, everything that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformation began, in which men like Martin Luther and John Calvin rose up against the false teachings of the Catholic Church. And in doing so, they made a stand for what became known as the five solas. And that was sola gratiae, which meant by grace alone. Sola fide, which was faith alone. Sola Christus, which was Christ alone. Sola scriptura, which was scripture alone. And sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. I had the opportunity last week to visit Bob Jones University in South Carolina, and there on the campus they have one of the largest collections of European Old Master paintings. I had heard a lot about this art exhibit, had never been there before, so I had to be in Greenville for another conference, and so I said, I'm going to go early enough that I can go by and visit this art museum. And I had a couple of hours, and I was about an hour into this museum, and I looked, and I had only covered about half of it. And I had to pick up my pace. There was so much to look at. And when I talk about paintings, I'm not talking about just small paintings, although there are some small paintings there, but I'm talking about paintings that are 8 feet wide and 6 feet high, ranging from the 1100s, 1200s, 1500s, 1600s, all the way up to more recent paintings. And just was fascinated by these paintings about biblical scenes and biblical characters and people from church history. But as I got into one room and I stood in front of one painting, I stood there for a long time in front of one in particular. And it was a painting of Martin Luther. And in this painting, he was nailing his 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg, Germany. This was the event that set off the explosion of the Protestant Reformation. Here in this painting was Martin Luther nailing this 95 Theses to the church door. And I don't think I'm ashamed to say this morning that I almost cried as I looked at this painting, because I realized what a watershed moment that was for the church. What an important time that was for us as believers today, for these men to stand up against the teachings of the Catholic Church at that time. That's what his writing was all about. It was an indictment against many of the teachings of the Catholic Church, the most notable being on justification. Luther had come to understand that our justification as believers was by faith alone. It wasn't by some faith and then our good works, or that we do enough good and then Christ makes up the rest for our justification, but we are justified solely by faith alone in Christ. This discovery of justification by faith alone came as Luther read the Scriptures for himself, something that the Catholic Church has always frowned against and taught against. Even more currently, you have some who would say that they don't want the priests to be reading the Scriptures for themselves, because the church wants to have the tradition of the fathers and the tradition of those things be the superseding rule in the matters of faith. So as Luther went to his Scriptures and was reading without the influence of the fathers, without the influence of the other priests, he read the Scriptures for himself and came to realize that we are justified solely by Christ alone. And because he came to this through his reading of the Scriptures, this also cemented a firm belief in him and in the other reformers that the Scriptures should be made available to all people in their own language. That they should be able to take a copy of God's Word and be able to read it in their own native tongue and to be able to see what God has said to His people. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone was the cry of the Reformation. Scripture alone. This is how we know all that we are to know about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We find it through the Scripture. Scripture alone was the cry then, and it still must be the cry for us today. Peter, here in his second epistle, was writing to these believers because he knew they were getting ready to face a barrage of false teaching, that all this was going to happen and come about. And so he wanted to strengthen them in what they knew and understood about faith. He wanted to prepare them to how to fight against these false teachers. Peter knew that these false teachers who would be arriving would be doing the one thing that false teachers always do. And that's to deny the power, the authority, and the trustworthiness of Scripture. You see, if they can get a group of people, if they can get a person to deny the infallibility of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, deny that Scripture is authoritative in our life as Christians, then they can take people anywhere that they want to take them. And so what false teachers were doing here in Peter's day, they are still continuing to do today. We have no shortage of false teachers in the time in which we live. Most of them, all you have to do is turn on your television, and you'll find them there. These false teachers are endeavoring to convince others that the Scriptures are not relevant anymore. You know, these were books written, you know, thousands of years ago by people living in completely different times and places, and they just didn't understand the peculiarities and the things that are happening now. You know, we're much more educated and wise today than the writers of the Bible were, so we have to view the Bible as an outdated or irrelevant book. They say that the Scriptures aren't accurate, that there's contradictions or things left out or things that were added in by people in order to get their own ideas and purposes across. They're teaching that we either need a new understanding of Scripture. That's what you see happening in many of your, maybe what you'd call postmodern or relevant churches. They're teaching we need a new understanding, a new interpretation of Scripture. Or on the other side, we see in some denominations, people saying, well, we have the Scriptures, but we also need a fresh word of revelation. We need something new, something cutting edge. We need something from God today, not just the Bible of old, but something new for us today. But my friends, the call for us as believers must remain sola scriptura, Scripture alone. My friends, in a world where the Bible is called old-fashioned, sola scriptura. In an age where personal experience is lifted up over the sure prophetic declaration of the Bible, we see this happening all over. When you talk to people about their Christian faith, they don't want to talk to you about what the Bible says. They want to talk to you about how they feel about something. Now, there's nothing wrong with feelings. Obviously, God has given us feelings, and we are to use those feelings, and they affect us in different ways. And my friends, our faith should not be based upon feelings. Our faith should be based upon the trustworthiness of the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. And in an age where it is said that there can be no absolute truth, You visit a college campus today and you ask any college student on that campus, is there such a thing as absolute truth? That means, can you know one thing to be certain, one thing to be exact, one thing that you can say, yes, this is true? They will tell you that there is no such thing as absolute truth. So to a world and culture that says we can never know absolute truth, my friends, we lift up the supreme standard of truth. And we cry with the reformers, sola scriptura, scripture alone. That's exactly what Peter wanted to do here to these believers. He knew these false teachers were coming. He knew the danger they would pose for them. He knew the difficulties that they were going to face. And so Peter had done a couple of things in this epistle to help prepare them for the arrival of these false teachers. He was going to show them three different areas that they needed to be secure in order to be able to face this. Number one was they needed to be secure in their salvation. That's what we find in the beginning of chapter 1, verses 1 through 15 that we've already covered. Peter is laying a foundation for them to be secure in their foundation, to know what they have believed, why they believed it, how it's worked in their life, the confidence they have, the assurance they have in being a Christian. In chapter 3, Peter is going to look at sanctification. Because sanctification is a paramount issue when it comes to understanding who we are as Christians and what God is doing in our lives. And through our sanctification, it helps us again to stand against these false teachers. And the third area is what we're looking at here today at the end of chapter 1, and it is the Scriptures, the Word of God. So Peter says, your salvation, your sanctification, and the Scriptures, those are the three things that you need as believers to be founded on, to be strengthened in, to be sure in, to face these false teachers that are going to arise. And my friends, this teaching is something that we need to heed very well to ourselves. As I've said already, we have many false teachers who are around us today teaching all kinds of things that fall contrary to Scripture. And the only way that we will be able to recognize, to point out, and to deal with those who begin to teach false doctrines is if we are secure in these things, our salvation, our sanctification, and in the Scriptures. Remember that when these false prophets begin to arise and these false teachers begin to drift in, it's not always a very obvious thing. Oftentimes, false teachers are not these a Jim Jones or a David Koresh who rises up instantaneously and declares himself to be Jesus or God, but oftentimes it's someone who very subtly sneaks in. And they begin to just teach small things and small doctrines and build a movement around them. They appear somewhat as angels of light. That's what makes a false teacher so dangerous, because although on the outside they give all the appearance of a pastor or a minister, all the appearance of someone who knows Christ and is teaching the Scriptures, what they are really doing is delivering damnable doctrines of demons that will curse people and sentence them to hell forever if they continue in that path. I want you to note first the thing that Peter points out in verses 16 through 18 is the witness of the gospel. The witness of the gospel. Notice what he says. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Peter here is laying out the reliability of the message that has been delivered unto these believers and to us based upon the eyewitness accounts of both Peter and the rest of the apostles as they witnessed the activities of Jesus Christ, as they witnessed the things that Jesus did. When Jesus healed the blind man, they witnessed that. When he raised someone from the dead, they saw that. When he cast out the demons from the man, they witnessed this activity. When all of these miracles and all of these teachings had taken place, Peter and the other apostles were there. They witnessed these things taking place. When we begin to talk about the importance of something and an event that happened, one of the most important things that you can have is to have an eyewitness. It's great to hear about it from somebody else. It's great to hear about it from somebody who heard about it, from somebody who heard about it, from somebody who was there. But it's always better to talk to the person who was really there. To talk to somebody who is an eyewitness. Because we know what happens as stories get told from person to person from times. Things can change. But Peter says, listen, we did not come to you with cunningly devised fables. That's not what we followed. He says, but we're coming to you as eyewitnesses of all that Jesus did. Peter points out this idea of a cunningly devised fables because this is exactly what these false teachers were doing. If we look at some of the books that are the pseudepigraphal books, that the Apocrypha and other quote-unquote gospels that have come to light in recent years, what we find in those is oftentimes these are stories that are made up. They're stories that have no trustworthy basis because they had no eyewitness accounts. These weren't people that were there, but these were people that had heard about something, the people that imagined something, people that wanted something to be true. And so Peter says, we've not come to you as all of these other false teachers have done and will be doing with these fables. And notice he points out that they are cunningly devised fables. My friends, false teachers are not novices in what they do. False teachers are very cunning in the things that they teach and the things that they declare. Peter says, you need to be very aware of this. He says, we've not made up these stories that we're delivering unto you. These are not tall tales in a sense that we have followed after and believed. He says, but we are following after the truth of who God is. Notice what he says at the end of verse 16. He starts talking about the things that he preached unto them. He says, we've not followed these fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about the coming there of Jesus Christ because he kind of puts there on the front of that the power and coming. He's referring there to the second coming of Christ because we know the first time Christ came, he came more in a meek and mild-mannered way as a servant. Not to be served, but to serve. He claimed no power and authority there from people, but he was a servant among men. But when Jesus comes back for his church, when Jesus comes back for the second time, he's coming with power and majesty and authority. And Peter says, we did not follow after fables. He says, when we declare to you about the second coming of our Lord, when he returns for us, he says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You say, well, how was Peter an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ? Well, if you remember, there was a time when Jesus pulled aside his three disciples that he oftentimes did, Peter, James, and John. And they went up on the mountain, and while they were on the mountain, something marvelous happened. This is called the Transfiguration, and in this moment, Jesus revealed to them who he was. In all of his glory and all of his splendor and all of his majesty, and the brightness of Jesus shone forth. You remember in the Old Testament when Moses went upon the mountain and he asked God, he said, God, I want to see you. And he said, no man can see me and live, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand. And when I pass by, you can look out and you can see me from behind. But no man can see me face to face and live. And the scripture tells us that when Moses did that, he came out of the rock and he saw saw God from behind. They're walking away. And it says when he came down off the mountain that the glow emanating from him was so bright that the people were frightened of him. Just being in the presence of God for that moment. And so here, Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain, you remember, and the same thing happens in a sense because Jesus reveals his majesty to them. And when he came to earth and took upon the form of a man, that majesty, that glory was in a sense covered and cloaked while he was walking in human flesh. But here for this moment, he unveiled himself to them and they saw the true glory and the majesty for who he is. And you remember what Peter said? Because also the prophets were there, and he said, well, let's build a temple for you and for them. Because he was so amazed, he was so astonished, it was in a sense he just didn't even know what to say. And so he was really kind of in a sense just babbling off. Because he had witnessed something that he had never experienced before. He had witnessed here the majesty of Jesus Christ. He goes on to declare what happened in that moment. He says, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." He says, "For in this moment He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount." So here is Jesus revealed His glory and majesty to Peter, James, and John. And they're witnessing this, but not only this, all of a sudden now, here comes the voice of God from heaven saying something that should be very familiar to us. He says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's the same thing that God the Father said about Jesus in the early part of His ministry when He was baptized by John. And so here we are now at the end of Jesus' ministry, towards the end, before He's crucified. And here God is again putting His, in a sense, this stamp of approval upon Jesus that not is this just a man, not is this just a great prophet, not is this just some guy who's kind of, you know, figured out a way to get people to follow after Him, but He's saying, "This is My beloved Son." The divinity of who Christ is, that He is God the Son. Here is being testified to us by God the Father Himself. And not just that He is His Son, but He says, "In whom I am well pleased." God the Father says, "I have been pleased with the ministry that Christ has performed here on the earth. The things that He has been teaching and preaching and sharing and doing, they have been pleasing unto Me. They're following after My will, following after My desires for what I want Him to do. This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." And Peter said, "So, not only were we eyewitnesses of all the miracles and all the things that Jesus did," he said, "but Peter," he said, "but me and James and John were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Christ. We saw Him for who He is. We saw this glory and the splendor that God had given to Him. And not only that, we heard with our own ears the voice of God from heaven declaring His favor over His Son." So the point that Peter is trying to get across to these believers as he writes to them, he's saying, guys, you can have confidence in the Scriptures. You can have confidence in the Word that we have given to you because we were eyewitnesses. We have a testimony that is trustworthy. We have a testimony that you can believe in and rely upon when these false teachers come to you and they begin to try to convince you that Jesus is not really the Son of God. Or they can try to convince you that Jesus was just a good man, but not a prophet of God. Or that Jesus was just a good man, but God wasn't really satisfied or happy with what He had done. He says, "My friends, know that we have witnessed this with our own eyes. We have heard it with our own ears. And you can trust in this witness." But not only the witness of the gospel, I want you to notice, secondly, the word of the gospel. The word of the gospel, starting with verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that take heed, as unto a light that shineth into a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Notice the words that Peter starts with there in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." He says, now listen, guys, we were eyewitnesses. All these other false prophets, they're telling you something they never saw for themselves. They're telling you things that they made up. They're cunningly devised fables. They're tall tales. He says, we were eyewitnesses. He says, but in fact of all that, he said, in spite of all that, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He says, even better than being an eyewitness, even better than experiencing it face to face, he says, we have something even better than that. And that's a more sure word of prophecy. Because there are many today who try to elevate their experiences and feelings over the Word of God. You will encounter people who will tell you, they'll say, well, I know what the Bible says, but this is how I feel. Or I know what the Bible says, but one time I had something happen to me that makes me believe this. They elevate their personal feelings over the Scriptures. They have no validation or approval to do so, but even if they did, Peter says here that even their experience, even their eyewitness accounts were subject to the authority of the written Word. The Word of the Gospel. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy. This prophetic word that has been given, he's kind of tying all of the Bible in together, Old Testament and New Testament, that has declared the arrival of the Messiah, that has declared the gospel from beginning to end. All of this has been pulled together, and he says we have this to rely upon, this word of prophecy, this word of God that has been given unto us to declare to us who Christ is and who he would be. And now we see that as he's fulfilled all of these prophecies, and now these other letters are being written to the churches. And so all of this is being brought together. And Peter says that we have something that we can trust in and be confident in this word of prophecy. He gives them as an encouragement here in verse 19. He says that you will do well that take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You know, it's important for us as believers that we don't just read the word. It's important for us as believers that we don't just have a Bible, but that we allow what we read to saturate into our hearts. That we allow what we read to impact us, and that we also, what? Do what we read. That we're not just hearers of the Word, but doers as well. And so Peter says that you will do well if you take heed, listen to what God's Word says. He says, and that's like taking a light and shining it into a dark place. Because, my friends, this is exactly a perfect visualization of what we are called to do as believers. This world we live in is oftentimes in the Scriptures classified as darkness. We live in a darkened world, a world that has been cursed by sin, a world that is in complete and utter darkness because of the power of sin. And people are out there groping around in the dark, not knowing what they're doing because they can't see, their hearts are blinded, their eyes are blinded, and they're out there wandering around. But we have been given something that allows us to shine a light into a darkened world. Now, we can only shine in little areas at a time, Peter says. We're shining a light into a darkened room. And so God has given us that ability. He says, so you would do well that you take heed to take what God has given you in His Word and shine it into a dark place. And then Peter begins to talk about what's going to happen in the future, because he says, you do this, you shine this light into a dark place, he says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This is the morning star. He's talking about the return of Christ. That day star, that morning star, literally means light bringer. Because there's coming a day when Christ returns, when all of the darkness that has prevailed over the earth will be washed away in the brightness of Christ and His coming. Peter says, take heed and do well. Be a light shining into a darkened world. Take this word of prophecy. Take this scripture that you have been given. Trust it, take it, and use it to accomplish the work of the gospel. Notice in verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, at face value, that looks at what Peter is saying here is that when we interpret Scripture, that it's not up to each individual to interpret their Scripture for their own self in a way that that many people do today. And although this is true, this is not what Peter's saying in this instance. We know that when it comes to Scripture, there is one interpretation of Scripture. What was God meaning? What did God mean when He wrote this passage of Scripture through these people? But there are many applications about how, when we read a passage of Scripture, that interpretation speaks to us and how we would apply it to our lives. But if we go to verse 21, we see a little clearer what Peter's talking about in this specific instance. Because he said, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what Peter here is referring to is not specifically interpretation of various pieces of text, but he's talking about the inspiration of Scripture. Where did Scripture come from? How did we get this Bible? How did we get these books that we rely upon and we teach upon? Peter says it didn't come from any private interpretation. It wasn't that some man just sat down or a group of men sat down and said, hey, you know what? Let's write a religious book. Let's write a book about God. Let's write a book and put in this all these doctrines and practices and let's do this upon ourselves. Peter said, no, none of this prophecy that we have in the Scripture came from just any individual sitting down of their own accord and doing this of their own will and volition. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't their will. They weren't setting out to do it. He says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved there used in verse 21 is the same word that's used in the gospel accounts to talk about the way that a sailing ship is moved across a body of water. And I think that's a perfect analogy to think about because these men who were writing the Scriptures, you even use Peter as an example here. Peter here was writing a letter to a group of churches that he was concerned about as their pastor and elder. He was writing to them because he was concerned about what was taking place. Peter probably had no idea in the moment that what he was writing down, God was using him to do that was going to be impactful and meaningful, not just for this group of churches here in the early days of the church, but for thousands of years to come, for all of us as the body of Christ. So it's as these men were ships, and the sail goes up, and then the wind has to come. And the wind pushes that ship across the body of water. These men of old sat down, and as they would begin to write, God moved through them. The wind of the Holy Spirit blew upon their lives and guided them and moved them in the way that they were to write down these words. And God did this in such an amazing way that even though God superseded and ensured that everything that was written was what He wanted, that the doctrines that were presented were exactly how He wanted them to be. The message that was given was exactly what He wanted portrayed, but God did it in such a way to use the personalities of each of the biblical writers. You look, for example, at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written by four different men from four different occupations, four different perspectives, all telling the same story. And you see the unity of the Gospels there, but you also see the characteristics of each of these men who were writing. And that was God, the Holy Spirit, moving through them. The Holy Spirit was moving them as a ship is moved across the water by the wind. So Peter says we have a trustworthiness here in the gospel. That this was not something that was created by men of their own will and volition. It was not something that they desired to do. And in fact, the Scripture even teaches us that oftentimes, as many of these men were writing, they didn't even understand what they were writing in the moment that they wrote it. That they would look back over it and study it and be profoundly amazed at what had been written and what had been given to them because even in those moments they couldn't fully understand it all. That was the power of the Holy Spirit moving in their lives. Peter says, my friends, you can have trustworthiness in the Scriptures and what you have been given. He says, first off, because we were eyewitnesses to it. We watched it happen. So know and trust that the stories that we've portrayed to you, the doctrines that we've declared to you, the gospel message that we have given unto you is trustworthy because we got it from the source. He says, but even more so. And this speaks so very clearly to us. He says, even more so, we have been given something even better than an eyewitness account. We have been given a more sure word of prophecy. God has written His own thoughts about the matter. God has given to us His descriptions, His words, His mind, His ideas, His thoughts, His doctrines on all of these things, He says, has been given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This gives confidence to us today in the Scriptures, confidence in the Word. This gives confidence to us today that our faith is based upon something that is sure. This gives confidence to us today that if you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, maybe you've been questioning what all this was about. Maybe you've been questioning, is this really true? Is this something that I can put my trust in? Is this something I can put my faith upon? Peter says, yes, it is. Because it is something that has been ordained and controlled and given to us by the very hand of God Himself. And for us as believers, this is something I believe that we so desperately need in the time in which we live. We need a strong confidence in the Word. We need a strong confidence in the Scripture because, my friends, coming very quickly, there are days when we are going to be challenged for what we say that we believe. Coming very quickly, there are going to be days when people will say to us that the Bible is not trustworthy, it's not reliable, it's not accurate, it's not relevant, it's not anything that needs to be presented in a 21st century world. And when that day comes, we can't decide in that moment what we're going to believe about the Scriptures. We can't decide in that moment what our defense will be, but we must have this sure defense that Peter's giving to us, that we have confidence in our salvation. We have confidence in the Word. We have confidence in our sanctification. This is what will help us stand the tide of false teaching. Help us stand the tide of a world that wants to deny the confidence in the Word. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank You for this Word that You have given to us. We thank You, Father, for the trustworthiness of this. Lord, we know that the world looks at us from the outside and they think that we're crazy. The world looks at us and thinks that, Lord, we have been left in the past. But Lord, we know what You've done in our lives. In a sense, we've experienced it firsthand, like Peter did. Although we've not seen the full majesty of Christ, Father, we have experienced the new birth. And we're eyewitnesses to what it is when Your Holy Spirit changes our hearts, changes who we are, changes our desires, and makes us into a new person. And Father, we're so grateful that even still today, we have this more sure word of prophecy that we can hold to, that we can cling to, and most importantly, Father, that we can have confidence in. Father, help us to trust Your Word as the authoritative voice in our life. And we ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
You've been listening to The Unchanging Word, the preaching ministry of Barberville Baptist Church with Pastor Chris Estep. We invite you to join us in person on Sundays at 9:45 for Sunday school and 11 a.m. for worship. Barberville Baptist Church is located on Russ Avenue in Waynesville. Thanks for listening to The Unchanging Word.